Come on, give them a big God bless you. Some of you jump up on your feet. Tell them you're glad that they're here. Come on.
Thank you so much, Pastor Marty, for the warm welcome. City Church, this is our third time to be with you. And, you know, it's starting to feel like home. When I walk into this auditorium and I see these sails, and, you know, to me, I don't know what this represents to you, but every time I walk in here, to me, this represents a ship. And the sails of this ship are full of wind, and that means this ship is on its way, heading forward. And this is how I see your church. You know, every time when we walk in here, our hearts just fill with warmth, and not just because we have dear friends here and your pastors have become close personal friends, but also because we know this church as the world changers. There were some very, very fine people that came out of this church into the world's hot spots, and they're literally changing the world. It all started with Polly. He was the pioneer out of the City Church with World Missions Alliance. Very brave. After he heard these two people he had never seen before in his life, he decided to go with us to all the way to Nepal, literally half across the world. You can't go any further, really. If you go any further, you're already coming back. So he went to Nepal with Chuck and Helen Todd and did some big spiritual damage there in a very good way, in a very positive way. And then a couple of years later, Shandy and Ashley went to Nepal in the midst of the earthquake to proclaim the gospel in that country right after it was devastated. And then we had Carol that went to Ireland, and of course Pastor Marty, and now there is four very fine people out of this church that are going to France. And I'm saying all this quickly to turn it over to my husband, and because he has a very, very special message that God laid on his heart for you. But I want to give you a little overview of what's going to happen in France, because it is a very, very significant place in the Great Commission for today. For many people, France seems like, oh, you know, who doesn't want to go to France? It's such a beautiful country. But if you look at it from the spiritual point of view, if you look at it from how God looks at the nations, it's one of the dark spots. You know, if you look from heaven down onto earth, the spot where France is looks like a very dark spot, because France has forgotten God. France has turned away from God. The people in France have become indifferent towards God. And therefore, when you go there with a mission as an ambassador of God, you're really going into trenches. And in fact, it's such a dark place that Chuck and I have postponed the calling to that nation for 18 years. God called us to that country 18 years ago. And in 3 weeks will be the first time. Now, you can say we were not rushing things when God called us to France. But last year, God told us, put France on the calendar. The time is now. And we did. We did without even knowing whom exactly we will be working there with. But as we did, as we stepped out in faith and did what God told us to do, God opened the doors. And I want to tell you, in 3 weeks, we're going to do something incredibly significant in the second largest city in France. It's the city called Marseille. It's a port city, second largest city in France, but also has the largest Muslim population in entire Europe. People all over the world come to Marseille. Many of them are Muslims coming from Northern Africa and Middle Eastern countries. There are people there from Russia and the former Soviet Union. It seems like the world in the miniature that is gathered in Marseille. And I don't believe it's an accident that God is sending us there first, because he connected us with a very powerful and prophetic ministry that believes and recognizes that the time for France has come. And we will be stepping into that country on the verge and the beginning of the move of God that is going to happen in France. I don't believe the move of God in that country will happen without some significant rumbling. So we do covet your prayers for the team coming out of your church and the other people that will be on the team. There will be 14 of us all together, and we definitely need your prayer covering while we're there and even as we're traveling back. One of the places where we'll be ministering is a church of gypsies. Gypsies that are in the streets and begging. There is a pastor that is preaching the gospel to them. And so we will be preaching the gospel to 100 gypsies on the Sunday afternoon. So please keep this in your prayers. It's going to be a very, very significant ministry. Before I turn it over to Chuck, I just want to remind you scripture in 1 Corinthians 9:24, where Apostle Paul says, run in such a way as to win the prize. And later he goes on to say that many run and many train, but only one shall win the prize. And I've been thinking about this because I enjoy running for a hobby, you know, and running distance races. And so I've been thinking about it as a parallel between what Apostle Paul is saying about the race of life and running as a sport. You know, what does it mean in running to win a prize? Because when you run a big race, there are so many people, and they're all on different levels. There are these elite athletes, and they're in the very front, and you never see them because they're so fast. You know, they start way ahead of you, and they finish way ahead of you, and so you only read in the newspapers that they ran the same race as you did. And then there are mere mortals like me who are in the very back. And so the ones who finish last. But what does it mean in that race? Who wins the prize? Well, the one who wins the prize is the one who finishes the race. The one who finishes the race, regardless of what the obstacles are, the one who finishes the race, regardless of how you feel when you're running, regardless of what happens while you're running, regardless of what the weather is around you, this is the one who finishes the race. And so how do we finish this race? It's by completely trusting God with everything. You know, every single one of us has a calling in our life. Our race is not our daily life when we go out and, you know, make a living and take care of our things and needs. That's not the race. The race is the calling that God gave every single one of us, the purpose for which He created us. And for us to win the prize, for us to run that race to win the prize, is to find this calling and finish this calling, regardless of what it's going to take. Amen?
Yeah. Hallelujah. 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 I should just have you go ahead and finish up that thought, because it is a tremendous what's going on. You know, we just are so excited to be here and be with you that are doing the things that God's called you to do. When I walk in, I see the sign you have on the wall, and it shows that this church is set apart from many churches. You're not just plain church. It says we do mistakes. We do forgiveness. We do second chances. We do love. We do life together. And this is something that I thought is so important. That what our relationship with God is not a one-time thing. It's not something that you come and say a prayer and that's it. It is a life journey together. And it's why do we do missions so often and push missions so much? Is I do believe missions trip is a date with God, and what it is about with God, what we're doing with God, is a relationship. And it is a romance. You know, we look to God and we ask Him many times, like Santa Claus, every time we want something, oh, God, help me, help me. But in response, it should be a together, romancing each other, seeking God, seeking who He is, seeking His love. Now, there's a verse here. Several years ago, I read this verse, and it just stumped me because I felt there must be something more to it. It's in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, starts in verse 21. It says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And it goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. It says, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And then he goes on and talks about the people building the house. But I thought, what terrible words. You make it to heaven. You see Jesus at the gate and say, Lord, you have this great resume that you can proclaim to God about all the great things you've done in church. And Jesus looks at you and says, I never knew you. And I thought about that when I read over and over. I thought, who is this person? And I thought, well, here's a person that's prophesying in the name of Jesus. He's healing the sick. He's casting out devils. This is the super Christian. This is the one I would most want to be like. If he's in the church, he's the one I'd want to be around because he obviously is moving in the gifts. So this has to be a church leader. It has to be someone that obviously has a great following. It's someone that I would want to be most like. And I thought, now if this person comes to heaven, comes to Christ in that day, and Jesus tells him, depart from me, I never knew you. I started thinking, will Jesus know me? What does it take to be known by Christ? What is it he's looking for? And it just struck me. And I could not, I remember when I first read this, and this thought came to my mind, I couldn't sleep. I spent time, and I'm looking in commentaries. You know, it's interesting, all the commentaries it says here, but nothing seemed to really address the issue. And I continued to look and continued to look and pray. And finally, I came in and realized, I think the key to this verse is in the part where it says, I never knew you. In that word knowledge, it's kind of hidden because in English, we basically have one word for knowledge. But in the Greek, when it says written, with their culture and the pursuit of knowledge continuously, they have many words for knowledge, depending upon the type of knowledge. I know many of you. I've been introduced to you. I know your name. Well, that's one word. And knowledge you get through study, through school, that's a complete different word for knowledge, a different type of knowledge. And there's many different types of knowledge here. The word that's used here, gnosko, which is kind of an all-encompassing knowledge, and it was often used in that day kind of as a euphemism, as another word for an intimate relationship, the type of relationship that's reserved only for a husband and a wife in the Bible. And it was often used for that type of relationship. And you come back and realize he's talking about intimacy. And so then it starts to make more sense. When people come to him in that day and say, Lord, Lord, look what all I've done for you. I have cast out devils. I've performed miracles in your name. I've done all this in your name. And Jesus says, yes, great. That's wonderful. But I've never had an intimate relationship with you. Depart from me. You start realizing, what is it that Christ wants? All these other things are great, and it's desirable, and it's what should be done within an intimate relationship with Christ. But you do all these things outside an intimate relationship with him, it doesn't really matter, because who's it about? It's about Christ. It's about him, and it's about our relationship with him. You know, and so I often said that, as I mentioned earlier, going on a mission trip is like a date with God. When Jesus says, go into all the world, I believe he's looking for that intimacy. And in that intimacy, you find everything. You find Christ. But how do we develop that? By working through the things. You know, many times we have, the trials and tribulations we have, sometimes we wonder, why God? Why me? Why me? But look into where you're at right now and think back at the biggest trials in your life and realize that is often where you have went and looked to God. Beyond just a figure for Sunday or beyond just a little icon somewhere, you look for him as a person, for him in reality, because you needed a real person for real help. You look to Christ there. Trials and tribulations are the vehicle God uses often to raise us up to the next level. And when I started realizing the importance of that intimate relationship with God, suddenly a lot of the other mysteries of the Bible started to become clear. And I started to look back everything in examples, because you often look in the Bible. You see how sometimes God has come down so hard on somebody for a minor infraction and then seems to have let people go on some pretty big things. And I thought, well, what's the consistency here? But you start looking back at their relationship. And it's less about the action, but more about where their heart was, what they're doing, what they're seeking, what that real relationship is. And to give an example, I go back to the first two kings of Israel, King Saul and King David. And I think herein lies a great example of two types of relationship. Both, it has been mentioned, had been filled with the Spirit. Both believe in God. Both believe that victory or defeat, everything good or bad, happens in the hands of God. They were believers in God, both of them. But what was the difference? It wasn't in the belief in God. It's in their relationship with God. King Saul, when he came in, he was head and shoulders above everyone else. He's a man that moved with authority. I believe he's a man that looked like a king. I believe he acted like a king. I believe he's one of those people, and he walked into the room, you knew immediately this is a man of authority. This is a man who understands what it's like to be a leader, to be a ruler. I believe his relationship with God was that he believes there is a God. And he wanted to do those things to appease God, to try to get God's favor. He tried to do things to cross the T's, to dot the I's, to get the favor of God. And it's in the example of this is when you come back and see, when the Philistines started to march into Israel, he heard it. He got all of Israel together to march out. And then Samuel said, you will win. But come to this time, assemble your troops and wait for a period of time, and I will come and give a sacrifice. Saul comes. You can see it in 1 Samuel, the story. Saul comes. He does exactly that. He assembles the military. He waits and waits and waits. Samuel, the prophet, to come to give the sacrifice to God, does not show up. The time comes. The time passes. He doesn't show up. The enemy's marching toward him. His armies are starting to dissipate. And I'm sure that the armies are afraid. Look, we're coming out to battle and our leader's not leading. We're just sitting here. We're just a slaughter. We're going to die. And so they start going back to the city. Now, often kings, you have to understand, kings or any leader can only lead as long as they have the respect of the people. You lose the respect, you lose that, then you lose the authority to lead. The army's starting to move. They're starting to scatter. They're starting to move back. If they go back to the city and say, look, Saul is no longer able to lead us. He brought us out to battle and then wouldn't go any further. Then the people start to lose the authority. And, of course, kings aren't just voted out. They're killed, generally speaking. So here he realizes his ability to lead the people is gone and maybe even his life is threatened if he doesn't do something. But what can he do? He doesn't want to go into battle without getting the blessings of God. Because he's in that type of relationship. It's not a real relationship. It's a, I've got to do this and this and this to get God's blessings. Appeasal, not a real relationship with God. So he goes through Samuel, he's waiting. So what does he do? He doesn't want to go to battle without the blessings, without giving the sacrifice. He does it himself. As soon as he's finished, Samuel comes in and says, on this day, God was going to anoint your throne over Israel forever. But now, because you disobeyed God's command, God is seeking a man after his own heart. Now, what is that commandment Saul disobeyed? Many people said he entered into the priesthood to give the sacrifice. That's obviously people smarter than me. This is what they say. But I think there may be another option here. Because David, many times, he went and did the things that under the priesthood and was never even reprimanded. I believe that it's a heart issue. And I believe the commandment that Saul disobeyed was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is what Saul did not do. He believed in God. He understood who God was. But he didn't really love the Lord your God. He had no intimacy with God. Now, that same scenario happened with King David, just following. Now, King David was a man that truly loved God. You read, you see love poems, basically, to God. The book of Psalms and others, you see that David continually cried out to God. He shared his victories with God. He shared his defeats with God, his struggles with God. He truly had an intimate relationship with God. And it come a time The same scenario happened when the Ark of the Covenant was brought back into the camp. This is the greatest day for David, because now the Ark, the mercy seat of God, is going to live in his city. David is shouting. He's jumping. He's dancing before the Ark. He's acting a fool because he's so excited. He can care less what anybody else thinks. The Ark is, God is coming to live with him. The greatest day ever. Now, when the Ark comes in, he comes back into the house. You can read it in 2 Samuel. He comes back into the house. He's going to bless his house, it says, because he's excited. There's never been a day in his life as today, the greatest day. He meets his wife. Now, his wife is Saul's daughter. She's a princess. She knows what it takes to be a king. She knows what it takes to be a leader. She knows you can only lead as long as you have respect for the people. And she's seen David acting a fool out there, uncovering himself, dancing. And this is obviously not the way a king would respond. So when he came in excited, she comes up and said, "Yes, look at what you've done. You can't rule the people anymore." Said, "Even the slave girls is not going to respect you now." Now, at this point, David understands his ability to rule the people may be severely damaged. A good politician immediately will start going to damage control. What can I do? How can I spend this? How can I regain my power? What can I do? But the difference happens between the two. Now they're both, him and Saul, are in the same spot. At this point, they realize their ability to lead, their ability to continue on as a leader and lead people into righteousness, or lead God's people, is now damaged. Saul, at this point, he started giving excuses. "I feared the people," he said. "I feared the people. I had to do this because the people were scattering." And that immediately shows where Saul put his authority. Saul believed he was king because the people made him king. And he believed his authority came with the people. So obviously when the people started to move, he became afraid. And he started realizing, I need to do something. That's why he acted. He acted not in faith for God. He didn't act in love with God. He didn't act because of an intimate relationship with God, or God told him what to do. He acted because he was afraid of what the people around him would do. And this is something all of us need to understand. The people around you is not the one that gives you your authority. It's not the people around you. It's not even your boss always that's going to give you blessings or curses. It is God. And if we're in that right relationship with God, everything we have is in the hands of God, not because of any other man. Saul did not understand that. Why? He was not in that relationship with God. He understood God, that there is a God, and he's all powerful. But he wasn't in that relationship. So he was afraid of the people. He acted in fear. David, on the other hand, when he's in that same situation now, when he may lose the authority of the people, when his wife said, "Even the slave girls are not going to respect you," you've seen what he said. He came with righteous indignation. He came back and said, "No, God chose me to be king. It wasn't the people here. It was God. Over anyone from the house of Saul, God chose me." And you can understand that the position, because that you can only get that authority, that clarity of vision, the clarity of understanding of who you are and what you're doing when you're in that right relationship with the Father. He has that clarity of vision, and he understood it doesn't matter what the people think. I was dancing before God, and it was God that made me king. It doesn't matter what the people think. It matters what God thinks. I was pure before God. And you think I acted undignified this time? I'm going to act even more undignified than this. And those slave girls, they're going to respect me even more because I'm submitting to God. And you can see David was the man after God's own heart. David was the king of Israel that was respected. But you see, it all came from that relationship. When the trials and tribulations come, where do you stand? Are we moving in fear, or do we move in faith? If we're in that right relationship with God, we know we have to follow God's command. And everything else will take place as long as we're pleasing God. Doesn't mean you won't have trials and tribulations, because that is often the vehicle God uses to elevate you. And as I mentioned earlier, think of where you're at right now and all the things that happened for you to be right here, sitting here today. And I can almost, without even knowing your stories, I can almost bet you it was through a trial or tribulation that opened your eyes. It was through some type of trial or tribulation that's happened, some type of hardship, some type of area that's caused you to come and look to God. It's caused you to open your heart to God. It's caused you to cry out to God. It's those things that we don't always have to be fearful of where we came from, because this is what God used to bring you right here, right now. And God will continue to do that to bless you, to put you in the position he want, to put you in a position to receive from him. And so embrace these things that God has given us. Embrace these things that were going on. Right now, we are in the greatest time in the history of the world. There's never been a time as today. And you look throughout the world, there's stirrings going on. And when you're stirring the pot, that means more opportunities. In this nation alone, we've had so many things that's happened that's uprooted our culture, uprooted different things and where we're even going. And we was talking earlier, I was talking to Carter Conlon from Times Square Church yesterday. He said, we have a generation right now that has never even heard of Jesus Christ. There's people growing up right now that's many under 30, doesn't even really know who Jesus is, never heard of it, doesn't know what church is. Something that's, for me, coming from the Midwest, it's unbelievable. But I'm finding out even in our church, in the heart, we're in the heartland, and where they still have prayer in our public schools. We still have some things going on. So we're in a very unique area. But even in our area, there's people who've never heard of Jesus Christ. Children who've never heard of Jesus Christ. We're things, our culture is eroding. But we have an opportunity now like never before. And the people that are coming to Christ, I think, are more pure and more strong than they've ever have been before. The backgrounds we have are coming up. The first generation Christians, they're coming with excitement. They're not coming because it's culturally the right thing to do. We're getting more and more Davids coming in every day and less Sauls. And, you know, and I would say right now in this church and everywhere we go, there's two types of people. There are Sauls and there are Davids. And these people that when you're in the church, people come to church, they're Saul, that they know that God is real. They know that victory or defeat is in the hands of God. But they have not that relationship with him. And there's Davids that have that intimate relationship with him, that they cry in victories and defeats, in good things and in mistakes. They come to God and pray to God, and God brings him through. And, you know, you look at Saul, his mistakes look pretty small in our mind. I mean, in that situation we just mentioned, who wouldn't have done the same thing? Here's the enemy's leaving. The enemy's marching in, your army's leaving. There's a lot of situations here. It seems like a pretty small mistake. He was between a rock and a hard place. What do you do? But it was a heart issue. Now, David, look at some of the things he's done. I mean, I don't know of any king of Israel that had a bigger mistakes and made bigger problems than David did. But David, he never put the blame on someone else. When Saul was confronted, he said, I feared the people. They has to find an excuse. When David was confronted, he said, you're right. It's me. I made a mistake. Oh, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. His heart was humble. His heart was pure. He, beyond what anybody thought, he wanted to make sure what God thought, first and foremost. And in all of our lives, everything we do, if we go in a mission field, if we go here, if we go across the street and share the gospel with someone across the street, let us understand that what does God think first and foremost in our lives? When we work, we should work harder than everybody else, should be more productive than everybody else. Not because we're afraid of our boss, but because we need to bring glory to God. It's our God that's following us, that we're reflecting. We want to be a witness to everyone around. But in everything we do, trials and tribulations, look to God. When we have right now, we have an opportunity around the world. And we're seeing things in the Middle East. We're seeing opportunities to share the gospel. We're seeing Iraq open up, and especially in Kurdistan. We're seeing the issues in Kurdistan right now as ISIS is coming up. And I don't like to call them ISIS, and especially I don't like to call it ISIL. Now, just a little sidebar and one of my little pet peeve, I keep hearing on the news media, keep saying ISIL this, ISIL that. ISIL's what they call themselves. And the L in ISIL means the Levant. And the Levant means, what they're saying is that they are the group that is an authority and a government over the Levant, which includes Syria, Iraq, Lebanon, and Israel. So when every time somebody says ISIL, calls them ISIL, they're saying we recognize their authority over Israel, which I don't recognize, and I don't think anybody should. In the Middle East, they call them something like Daria, and I may be calling it a little bit incorrect. Daesh? Daesh. They call them Daesh. And it's just called, that's just the group. It's just a terrorist group. They just call them Daesh. They don't give them this authority that they're wanting and give them credibility by calling themselves ISIS or ISIL. They call them Daesh, which is just a terrorist group. And but even with all of that, they're changing the political forces and what's going on right now as Kurdistan is moving forward. Kurdistan's uniting. They're coming forth. They're fighting. And right now, they're open. Right now, they're starting to understand their own identity, and they're moving forth, and there's an opportunity right here. They themselves, one of the political leaders, you may have heard me say this before, one of the political leaders looked to me and said, not just me, but my group, when we was there in his office, he said, there's two things holding my people back, and these two things must be abolished before my people can ever advance. And said that first is tribes and traditions, which kill, regardless if it's there or here. The traditions of man can end up slowing you down and seeing the truth from God. And said, the second is just like it. He says, Islam and Islamic law. He said, until these two things are abolished, my people will never advance. And I would say that this is an opportunity right now that they're recognizing where they're at. And their culture right now is not the culture for advancement. And they're looking for something different. There's an opportunity. In Asia, right now, the largest revival in the history of Christianity is taking place today. It's taking place in China. And I've heard also India is starting a great, great revival for Christ in India. Two of the largest nations by population on earth. The earth is stirring. Regardless of what you hear, we are having opportunities today that has never happened before. But there are two things we have to understand. And in my mind, we have to look at there's Christianity, a real relationship with Christ, and there's culture. In America, we're losing the culture war. Our culture, the Christian culture in America, is eroding to it's almost gone. We have developing a true relationship with God among many young people. But we have our work cut out for us here. And we must not set. We must move. We must take advantage. We must take this city. We must take this nation. And we must seize the opportunities coming up because we have the opportunities like never before. But it all starts back into that part about us. Where are you standing? What is your relationship? Do you just believe in God as a person in a distance? Or do you have that intimacy with Him? Are you taking that time out in a day to spend time with Him? Are you taking that time to pray, to share your victories, to share your feats, to share your love with Him and your life with Him? And too often we compartmentalize. There's God here and there's my life. Let us come together, regardless of how you came here. When we leave today, let's make a new commitment to follow Christ, to follow God in a true, true relationship, not as some religion that has proven to be ineffective in ancient history and in today. But let's move in a way that shows a real relationship with Him because Christ is real. He's alive today and forevermore. We've all seen His effects in our lives, in other people's lives, and we see them today. And let's live our life that He is real. Let's pray like He is real. Let's move like He is real because He is. And the opportunities we have today, we've never had before. And the time is short, but that's not even it. The idea is what we can do is unlimited right here and right now.
Amen. You know, as Chuck was speaking, his message reminded me something from my life, you know, from my walk with God that I have not actually shared. I don't think I haven't shared publicly in a church, but I feel it's very fitting to share with you tonight. As you know, our ministry started in Russia, in former Soviet Union, and this is where I'm from. This is where I was born, and we thought we're going to stay there in Russia, in former Soviet Union, forever. We never felt that there was a need for us to leave because it's a huge country, and so many people, there are millions of people that need to hear the gospel, and we felt like we have work cut out for us for the rest of our lives. But at one point, God called Chuck to go to China, and he went, and God opened a magnificent door for him with the minister of religion, who gave him a signed permission to bring the teams and share the gospel in the Chinese churches. And so, as Chuck returned, he told me, "Helen, we're going to China." And I thought to myself in the back of my mind, "You are going to China. I have no desire to go to China. I don't feel called to China. I don't have love for China. I don't have curiosity of a tourist to go to China." But Chuck didn't give me a choice, you know. He booked our tickets and all that. And so I'm going to China. Except 2 weeks before that trip, I had a miscarriage and lost a baby. And the doctor told me that I cannot go on a trip. Because I was not well. And back in 1999, China, you know, the medical care obviously was very questionable. And so the doctor said, "I do not recommend that you go overseas right now." And so I thought, great, I have a legitimate reason. Besides, I really was not feeling well. And I thought, I have a legitimate reason not to go to China. And I knew that if I bring it up with Chuck, he will completely understand. And he will be the first one to say, you need to stay home and take care of your health. But I went to God in prayer. And in that prayer, God did not release me from going on this trip. He didn't tell me, "Oh, poor Helen, you can stay home and take care of yourself." He said, "I called you to go to China." And so when I went to China, literally against my will, but only because God did not release me, on that very first trip, God gave me love for China like you would receive love for a person. I never knew that you can experience something like that. Prior to that, my ministry was to my people, to my country, which I obviously love. And so it was natural to me. It was that head knowledge. Of course, this is my country, and I want to be sharing the gospel with my country. But when I came to China, the country that I had no desire to go to, suddenly I have experienced something that came out of that relationship with God. You can experience such love for people that you never met and knew nothing about only if you have that relationship with God. That comes from God. And, you know, this applies not only, and this is what drives us, you know, as a ministry to go into all these countries. I mean, after China, there was Iraq. There was another country where I didn't want to go. And every single country that God added to our ministry was the place where I didn't want to go. But it applies to the calling that I was talking about in the very beginning. To discover that calling that God has for you, the race that God purposed for you, it's impossible to discover it unless you have that intimate relationship with God, unless you fully understand who you are in that relationship and how He sees you and how much He loves you. That's the only way to discover this purpose. So just like Chuck, I just want to encourage you, first and foremost, before you try to figure out what is it that God wants you to do, check yourself. Are you in that relationship? Do you have that intimacy and passionate relationship with Him? Only this way you can discover this. And before I turn it over to Pastor Marty, another thing I felt compelled to share with you. As we were coming here, we drove from New York City, and it was a beautiful drive from through parts of Pennsylvania and New York. And suddenly God prompted me. I was thinking of Batavia. You know, we're going to Batavia. And I thought, what does the word Batavia mean? Because it's kind of an international name, you know. It doesn't just apply to your city. How many of you know the history behind the name of your city? Does anyone know? Garrett does. Well, maybe not entirely, though. Or maybe you know more than I do. But Batavia was a tribe in Roman Empire. It was a tribe of people that lived on the territory of where modern-day Netherlands is. And the way your city received this name was there were Dutch investors that came here to this area in 1700s, and they purchased big plots of land for investment purposes. And after they purchased it, they found out they couldn't sell it quickly. So anyway, it was a long story. But they named the city Batavia after that tribe, which is considered the origins of Netherlands, of the country of Netherlands. So Batavia is, so to speak, the ancient name for Netherlands. And that's where the country of Netherlands came from, is from that tribe. But if you go even beyond that, what that original name Batavia means, I thought it was absolutely powerful. It meant good land. It meant not just good land, but excellent land. It meant fertile land. And you know, I believe it's very fitting for this city. And what makes this city excellent and fertile and a good land is you. It's you who can bring spiritual fruit into this land. I don't believe that it's necessarily about the physical fruit as it is about the spiritual fruit. So it's up to you to see the fruit being produced in this city. It's up to you to make the city live to its name. You know, there is power in names. When the names were given to people, when the names were given to cities, there was power in the names. And so therefore, there is a power in that name for your city. And it is up to you to bring it to reality, to see the spiritual fruit being produced. So missions is not just overseas. I'm so excited that Shandy felt called by God to go to Ethiopia. And I'm praying with her that this dream will come to pass. Or Polly is dreaming of Egypt. And I believe that he will step. I'm just afraid for the pyramids. They stood up to this day, but after he goes, who knows? But truly, the mission field is Batavia. You know, it's right outside this door. And for some of you, the calling is your city. For all of you, the calling is this city and bringing in fruit. But it starts here, and it starts with your intimate and deep and passionate relationship with God. Pastor Marty.
Chuck, that was one of the best messages I've ever heard you speak. Amen. Some people, they say, why missions? Well, it's part of the Great Commission. God has called us to go not into this world, but in all parts of the world. And you know what I've learned since I've been engaged in that now for, I was trying to think, maybe 7-8 years ago now, was, well, longer than that. My first trip to Brazil was, it might have been 12-13 years ago. But you know what? Since I've done that, and I've been to Africa 7 times, my life has gotten bigger. And so when I think about the world and I think about what God can do and what he wants to do, I always think bigger. I remember when we got this building, some people said, well, it's so big. What are you going to do with it? And at the time, I thought, you know, maybe I was a little afraid at some points. But I wondered if I never stepped out of this, the domain that God had called me to and allowed God to make me bigger, I wonder if we'd be here. And I always think about the young people at this time. I think about when, you know, like a couple weeks ago when Mike French was here talking about Russia, those seeds that are going into everybody's heart. And I think about all the young folk. You're all young. How many young people do I got here tonight? Yeah, I'd love to see your hand go up. I just think about, okay, how God wants to sow something into your heart bigger and beyond what you could think. You may be sitting here and saying, well, that could never be me. Yes, it can. I talked to Chris today. He said, you know, I said, it won't be long. Big Chris is going to be international, going to be going to France. He said, I remember when you said that to me a year ago. He said, I was nodding my head on the outside, but inside I was going, it never going to happen. You know what? God can make all things happen. He can do something in and through your life. Amen. If you're going to clap, don't patty cake. Come on. He can do something so big in your life, take you beyond anything that you ever imagined. And I'm honored that the both of you would come here tonight. I love these people. I trust them. And I wouldn't, amen, I would not be promoting people to go on missions if I didn't 100% trust you. I've been taken advantage of. Sometimes people that work in ministry are not what they appear to be. And it's disheartening. But I've been with these people, and I've watched them when they didn't know I was watching. I've watched you. Man, I'm not terrible. I'm right, because I'm going to be sure what we engage in. And that's why we have a table up out there with missions for World Missions Alliance. That's why I'm talking about it every week. And I really want to engage you into it. Now, maybe you can't go. Maybe your work situation, or maybe you're at a position in your life with children or whatever that it's just not convenient. But you can help somebody to go. You can sow into somebody's life. And when you do that, you become a part of what God has sent them to do. For the last 2 years, I've been allowed to go to Branson and speak at their conference. And I put a big board up out there about that in the spring, invited everybody to go. Maybe you would like to go. I don't know if I'm going this year or not. They haven't asked me to go. I don't think so anyways. But regardless if they want me to speak, I'll probably go anyways just to hang out with them, and maybe I can get a cup of coffee from them or something. But it would enlighten you, because you meet people from all over the world. This world is bigger than your backyard. And God has called us to have influence on it. Chuck and Helen, come on up here and stand up here just a moment. Before we close tonight, come right down, stand right down here. I just want them, before they leave, what a great opportunity to have them here tonight. They have been all over the world. God's used them in some incredible places. And if you feel anything in your heart that you would just like them to lay hands on you and just pray over you before you leave tonight, I want to just invite you to come. I'm going to close in prayer. Then I'm going to invite you to come if you want them to just pray over you and believe God with you. Maybe in your heart you heard them talking about something. Out on the table we have all the trips that they're part of. Maybe you've looked at them and you've wondered, could I go to Egypt? Could I go to Ethiopia? Could I go to Ireland? Could I go to China? Could I go to France? Maybe tonight something will change in your destiny. So I'm going to pray, and then I'll just open up the altar. You come down if you want them to pray over you. Father, I thank you tonight for your kindness. I thank you for our brother and our sister. I thank you for the anointing and the call that is upon their lives. I pray, Lord, in the next few months that you will expand their reach. And that, Lord, that you will provide as you expand. That you will bring people alongside of them and around them that will increase their circle of influence. And God, that they will have a profound influence on this end day harvest. We love you, Lord. I thank you for your word that was shared tonight. I pray blessing on our brother and our sister tonight. Use them powerfully. In the next few weeks, God, I pray that you will open up the windows of heaven over their lives. I pray that by the word that comes forth from their mouth, that hearts and lives will come to know you, and that will confess Jesus as Lord for the first time in their lives. Lord, I even ask you that you'll bring those around them that will be sold out to the cause. We give you thanks, Lord. Now tonight, Lord, as we close, I just pray that if there's one or two here tonight who would desire to be used to go to the othermost parts of the earth, God, that you would just have them come and agree together for their destiny and their future. I thank you for it. We bless them tonight and their family. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And everyone said amen. Amen. If you want prayer, you come on down. I love you. The Lord bless you tonight.